Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3. Ezekiel, chapter 3. I'd like for us to look at yet another profile in strength this morning. And the title of my message is Strength for the Forlorn. Strength for the Forlorn. Ezekiel, chapter 3. You find your place there. If you'd stand to your feet for the reading of the Word of God this morning, we'll begin in verse 10. Ezekiel chapter 3, and in verse 10, the Bible says, "Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, and hear with thine ears, and go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear. Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and a noise of a great rushing. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me." Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. This morning, Father, we are here in your house not to be entertained, but, Lord, to truly draw closer to you. We thank you for the wonderful music that has been played and sung that has certainly already drawn us closer to you, to those of us who have our hearts sensitive to your leading. Now, Father, it is our prayer as we look into your word that our hearts will be stirred even more. God, I pray for every man, woman, boy, or girl that is here under the sound of my voice that has not yet received the message of the gospel, that today, Lord, they would heed the warning. And God, I pray for those of us who are a part of your family, who are your children, we too would have our hearts stirred to do even more in getting the message of salvation out while time yet remains. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. You may be seated. It's interesting as we think of Ezekiel and realizing the responsibility that he had, the time in history in which God chose to bring him as a prophet, as one who would communicate a message to the children of Israel, trying to help them to get back on track, if we could use a little modern vernacular here, and trying to help them to realize what went wrong. I'm grateful for the fact that Ezekiel here paints for us, at the same time, a realistic picture. One that I think all of us can readily associate with through the words that the Holy Spirit has inspired him to record for us this morning. And you know, when we think about our current day and age, if we are not too careful, we all can become very forlorn and discouraged at everything we see around us. And I think every year it seems like we say that the world could not commercialize anymore what should be a sacred occasion, and yet for some reason they always outdo themselves over the prior year. It's really sad to see how many people are afraid to even use the word Christmas. How many people are afraid to refer to a Christmas tree. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not somehow implying that a Christmas tree is in the Bible. It certainly is not. I'm not somehow implying that the word Christmas is some type of a sacred word. But I do believe there is obviously a direct reference to Jesus Christ. And we should not be ashamed to acknowledge him in a greeting and to at the same time wish that the message and the blessings that come from the message of the Christ child would be poured out upon someone that we may have contact with. But you know, it's interesting when we talk about seeking to live in 2011, how so many people are doing everything in their power to try, of course, we know they will fail in their attempts, but to try and stamp out what Christmas is all about. To try and stamp out really who the one true God is. And we see so many people who are trying to tell us that we somehow need to broaden our religious horizons and be accepting of a broader worldview. And yet, of course, as we look into the Word of God, we realize that there have been bleak pictures before. We have here before us in our passage this morning a very bleak picture, and it's interesting as Ezekiel is the one who has recorded it, nevertheless, it is God who has described it. Now we have to keep in mind who this Ezekiel is. Ezekiel is coming, if you would, on the coattails of another prophet by the name of Jeremiah. Jeremiah and Ezekiel had equally difficult ministries. Jeremiah's ministry was a ministry of warning. It was a prophetic warning of things that were going to come to pass, that had not yet occurred, that had not yet taken place among the children of Israel. And as they had become so cold and so casual regarding their relationship with Jehovah, the one true God, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, was pleading with God's people that if they did not get their hearts right with God, that there was tremendous judgment that would be poured out upon them. Well, now we have Jeremiah has faded off the scene, and we have another prophet by the name of Ezekiel. It's interesting, as we've been talking this year about asking for God to help us to be made strong in the Lord, and we've been seeking to examine different profiles in strength throughout the Old and New Testament, that actually Ezekiel's name literally means he who God strengthened. I think there's a lot that we can learn from him this morning if we will take time to examine what the scriptures say here before us. We think of this bleak picture that God has painted before Ezekiel, and one of the characteristics of this as he is coming to these people is that they're not going to listen. Look in verse 11 where the Bible says at the very end of the verse, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. And of course, when we think about this, if we look a little bit earlier in the same chapter, God even says they're not going to hear. Look in verse 7. He says, the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. That literally, if you would examine that word impudent, it's talking about a hard forehead. It's talking about a strong resistance to God, a resistance to the message of God. But, of course, when we think of all that took place in Ezekiel's day, I believe the same could be said in many ways about our day. Now, the Apostle Paul reminds us, in fact, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll come back here to Ezekiel 3. But regarding where you and I are, and truly where God in His divine sovereignty has chosen to place us, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 26, the Apostle Paul writes for us, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now, if we were to try and come up with our own description of Northern Virginia, we certainly could not say it any better than what the Apostle Paul has said. We think of those who are wise, and we think of the whole Northern Virginia, Washington, D.C. area and how educated people are. Of course, we look back and think back to just a few decades ago where if you had a bachelor's degree, you really had all kinds of doors that were wide open to you in the career field. Nowadays, it's like, oh, you only have a bachelor's degree. You don't have a master's degree. And of course, then those that go beyond that and pursue doctorates and say, wow, now that's someone who is able to really have all kinds of opportunities afforded him. Is that not the wise of this area? The mighty? We think of all of the bureaucrats, and I am very grateful for those of you that help our country tick. But at the same time, I realize that there is a lot of power that is in this city. I remember years ago that one of the local news radio stations used to always say that they were broadcasting from the most powerful city in the world. We think of where God has placed Fairfax Baptist Temple, full of mighty people. And then, of course, we realize that he talks about those who are noble. And I think of those that would correspond specifically to the political shape of our country and all of those on Capitol Hill and at the White House. And you just think of the politicians that are here. And I thank God for the very few that are there that are still not afraid to name the name of Jesus Christ and that do know the Lord is their Savior and would not be so foolish as to paint with a broad brush and state that all of them do not know the Lord. But suffice it to say, this is not the easiest area in which to minister. This is not the easiest area in which you can pass out a gospel tract. Remember years ago when our young people went to Mexico on one of our mission trips, and literally the missionary said, "Watch this, guys." And there were probably about 35 of us on the bus, and he would take a gospel tract and he would wad it up. And he would put the window down on the bus, and he would take that gospel tract, and he would throw it out the window, and he would do it in conjunction where he would be near people who were walking alongside the road, and they would literally chase after the piece of paper to pick it up and read the message that was on the inside. I mean, when was the last time you've seen that happen in Northern Virginia? No, you go out and you tend to think, wow, you know, I just don't know if I can really go and knock on another door and have it slammed in my face. Keep in mind, this is exactly what God was telling Ezekiel. And of course, God is telling Ezekiel this before the first words have ever come out of his mouth. He's not yet begun to warn those that are in captivity, those that are part of the children of Israel, those who are of his own people, as the Bible says. And yet God says, whether they will hear, whether they will forbear, this is still your responsibility. And sometimes I think we may all, and I have certainly been there on more than one occasion, come to the place where we think, is it really worth it? I mean, to go out and to try and witness to someone if they are probably 9 times out of 10 or perhaps 99 times out of 100 going to reject the message that I have. And I say again, yes, it is important, and yes, it is our God-given responsibility. Do you know, we think of this again. He's now in captivity, trying yet again, realizing that Jeremiah's message to the people to cause them to wake up did not work. Now they have not only been seeing the captivity from afar, they're in the midst of the captivity. And God says, even now in difficult times, God's people are not going to be quick to hear what you have to say. God's people, the children of Israel, are not going to embrace the message. But don't change the message, because this is what thus saith the Lord. I don't know why I did it, and I probably should confess it as sin to God, but this morning as I was getting ready, I had the TV on again this morning, and so help me. If this preacher didn't come on there again, who's preaching this prosperity gospel, and talking about how all the people in Africa have totally embraced the gospel now, and how wonderful it is. And the last time I went there, and I'm not making this up, I am not making this up, he said, I got there the last time I went there, and they picked me up in that Rolls Royce, and the Mercedes was right behind us, and went on and on and on, and talked about supposedly all of the wealth that has now come to Africa because they've all embraced the message of the gospel. Well, I say, unfortunately, that's a bold-faced lie. They have not embraced the gospel. And certainly we've got people such as Pam Wheeler and others who would testify that there are millions and millions who have not remotely accepted the gospel yet. But thank God for the missionaries who are over there, who are faithfully proclaiming the message even in difficult times. A bleak picture. Of course, we realize when we think about all of this, God has already told him, don't be afraid. Back in chapter 2, he says it repeatedly. He says, you know, they're not going to hear. They're not going to forbear. You know, it's something that you have a responsibility to do. But then God has now given him, not just painted for him a bleak picture, but he gives him a burdened heart. We see here in verse 12, this was not some type of actual flying through the air. He did not become the ancient Peter Pan. He was not somehow carried physically, but rather in his spirit, he was able to get a glimpse of what God wanted to do through him. And furthermore, as he got a glimpse of God's plan for him, we see here that what he really was consumed with was the glory of the Lord. Look there in verse 12. The Bible says, the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from His place. You know what is so wonderful about being a child of God in 2011? Is that as you and I walk with God, as we draw closer to Him, He has promised the book of James, that He will draw nigh to us. And you and I do not have to go into a temple made with hands. We do not have to have some type of prophetic vision, as God no longer reveals Himself in that fashion. He's given us the completed vision, the Word of God, in these 66 books. But for those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can truly get a glimpse of the glory of God every time we go into this book and seek to fellowship with our Lord. But you know what happens when we really seek to be made strong in the Lord? When we really seek to get a glimpse of the glory of God? Think back to Isaiah with me, if you would, and what happened there when he saw the vision of the Holy One high and lifted up in the temple. And he said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. As he drew closer to God, as he realized the holiness of the wonderful Jehovah God that he had the privilege of worshiping and whose message he was proclaiming, at the same time, he realized how unworthy he was. You know, there is a natural response that ought to take place if you are genuinely saved, and that is, yes, you will look around and you will see there is a very bleak picture all around us. But secondly, you will develop, if you are being made strong in the Lord, you will develop a burdened heart. Look with me in verse 14 where the Bible says, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. The Bible Knowledge Commentary says, as he associated himself with God, he felt the same emotions toward Israel's sin. One of the things that happens in too many churches today is we begin to paint a picture of a less than holy God. And the way in which we accomplish that is by saying that really it doesn't matter how we live. We don't need to worry about being separated from the world. We don't really need to contemplate the fact that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We do not need to watch the way in which we talk, the way in which we walk, how we seek to live. But you see, the reason they say that, and I say this with all sincerity, is that they're not spending time in the presence of the glory of the Holy God. Because one of the natural biblical responses that the genuine child of God will have is every time he comes to God and really gets a glimpse as to who he is, every time he hears God's word preached, every time he hears God's word taught, every time he comes into this book and genuinely desires for God to speak to him, his heart will be pricked over the hardness of the hearts of men and our own depraved nature apart from the power of God. And you see, that's why this whole year our desire has been, we must be strong, but we must be strong in the Lord. How is Ezekiel going to take this message to the children of Israel for years and share with them a message that Jesus, or God rather, had already told him they were going to reject? How was he going to do that? Well, he got a glimpse of who God was. He heard about the glory of the Lord. He saw it with his eyes. And immediately, it stirred his heart and his spirit at the sinfulness of man. You know, it's interesting, the times in which we live and all of the different venues that there are for expressing ourselves. I want to remind us, it's very easy for any Christian to, in a subtle fashion, begin to accept the ways of the world as normal. And you know, sometimes I think back to the past, even to the times before social media, and I wonder, you know, and I think, were things really better back then? Because we weren't seeing the way that people live when they're not in church or when they're not in a church or quote-unquote religious setting. But I think two things. We know the Bible says that men's hearts will get worse and worse all the way up until the time of the return of Jesus Christ, and I firmly believe that. But I also have to remind myself that man's hearts have always been desperately wicked. This is not something new in 2011. But I just want to cause each one of us to think this morning about things like Facebook or places like that, where you show yourself dressed in a less than godly fashion and say, hey, what do you think about this? Or you use OMG, which stands for, we all know, oh my, and the name of our God. And I think, would you get up here in the platform in front of everyone and use God's name in a derogatory fashion as if it were an expletive? And do it boldly and say, hey, no, you wouldn't. So why are we doing it in print? Why is our spirit not becoming bitter and a heat rising up in us? And I submit to you, the reason is we are straying from this book. We're spending more time in the world than we are in the Word. We should all have burdened hearts. It should break our hearts, parents, to see daughters that come immodestly dressed to church. It shouldn't be, oh, isn't she cute? Isn't she hot? No, I want her to be holy. Dad, some of us need to step up to the plate and say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This stirs my heart, my soul. I don't want the devil to get his foot in the door of my house. What are we watching on television? What are we allowing our eyes to see? We've always had a principle at our house, and it remains unchanged to this day. There's ever an advertisement for alcohol on the television, we change the channel immediately. I don't want my kids to think it's okay to drink, or that's what you do when you watch a sports game. No, their bodies, just as much as my body, is the temple of the Holy Ghost and should not be defiled. Why is it we don't have a burdened heart? Well, we don't have a burdened heart because we're not taking time to see the glory of God. And you know what is so sad? When the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and we all know when He speaks to us, He speaks to me on a daily basis, pointing out things in my life that fall woefully short of what God desires. But when God speaks to us, and we say, no, I don't care if it's regarding my relationship with my wife, if it's regarding my relationship with my children, or if it's just regarding my own heart by myself. And we say, it's no big deal, it doesn't matter. Wait a minute, it does matter. And it ought to be of a grave concern to us. Yes, Lord, I want to be made strong in the Lord. God, I want to be like Ezekiel. God, I want to have a heart that is burdened at the sinfulness of man. And lest we forget, there is a righteous indignation that is coming. As the book of Revelation reminds us, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And we think of all those who reject Jesus Christ. It won't be something that you will be able to cover up. It won't be something that you will be able to make light of. It will be something that will cost you an eternity in separation from God in a real place called hell. How does that affect us? But you know what's wonderful is there was a blessed plan. So we have the bleak picture that's presented here. The burdened heart. There's a blessed plan. See, and it starts at the end of verse 14, where the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Do you desire for God's hand to be upon you? I hope you do. Say, well, you know, I'm not a preacher. It has nothing to do with that. Every child of God ought to say, I want to have the hand of the Lord strong upon me. You say, well, you know, I've been saved so many years and I've already studied all that and I already know everything. No, our flesh is weak, according to what the words of our blessed Savior said in the Garden of Gethsemane. My flesh remains weak all the way up until I receive that glorified body. And I can't trust this flesh for one single second. My flesh is no greater than your flesh is. It is no different. But I can tell you this. My one desire is that the hand of my great God would be strong upon me. And I trust and pray that that's your one desire. The results of having the hand of God upon you, it will help you to contemplate the situation. Look in verse 15. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Aviv. And just by quick clarification, this is not the modern city of Tel Aviv, as is indicated here by the location of the river of Kibar. Came to them of the captivity at Tel Aviv that dwelt by the river of Kibar, and I sat where they sat. You see, when you have the strength of the Lord upon you, you will take time to stop and assess what's going on in my life and how does God want me to fulfill His plan. I think one of the dangers that we have, particularly in this fast-paced world, is to try and rush up everything. And we want, you know, instant success at our job. We want instant success at rearing our children. We want this instant spirituality. And for some reason, we think that if we get a 60-minute or a 90-minute dose on Sunday morning, that's more than sufficient until the following Sunday morning. It's not. He sat. God's hand was upon him. And I think our response would be, okay, and the next thing was, as the hand of the Lord was upon him, he got up and went running out and proclaiming the truth. Oh, no, he didn't. He sat down for contemplation. The psalmist reminds us of the importance of meditation in Psalm 1. Joshua reminds us of the same thing in Joshua chapter 1. Time to just say, Lord, I just want to talk to you today. God, I do desire to be holy. I do desire to be drawn closer to you. And Lord, I want your power on my life. God, I can't expect to have your power with 3 minutes of God a day. No, you just don't understand where I am, and I've got all these responsibilities, and I've got all these kids, and I've got all this and all that. No, what we have is a carnal nature that resists the Holy Spirit and that receives and rejoices in what the world would offer to us. But what we have to do is to say, wait a minute. That's the wrong system of values. What I have to do is make God number one in my life and really stop and contemplate what's going on. If you haven't had God's power on your life recently, that ought to be a quick red flag. Let me stop and get alone with God and really see how I can draw closer to Him. But you know, it's interesting that the second thing that happens there was the care. It says, I sat where they sat and remained there astonished. He began to care about what was going on. It was not something that he ignored. It was not something in his peripheral vision. It was front and center. These people are in captivity. They need the message of the Lord. They need to realize that there is still hope found in the one true God, Jehovah. Of course, we think of the last thing that took place there was the duration of time that he spent contemplating, caring. It was 7 days. And you know, there's two interesting comparisons to the 7 days. First of all, we know from the law in the Old Testament that when someone would die, they would mourn for that person for 7 days. I believe there is an accurate application to the fact that the people there, many of them, were dead in their trespasses and sins, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in the New Testament. And just because you are in church, just because you are in Fairfax Baptist Temple, just because you may be a member at Fairfax Baptist Temple, does not mean that you are automatically a child of God. That is a personal decision between you and God in your heart. But he mourned for the condition of the people. How concerned are you about your coworkers? How concerned are you about the family members that you're going to see over the holidays? So, oh, I've witnessed to them before. They're just, nothing's going to happen there. They're too hard. Now, the other interesting thing, I said there were two analogies regarding the 7 days. When a man was to be consecrated for service, the book of Leviticus spells out for us that it was a 7-day process to be completely consecrated. Ezekiel had a tremendous responsibility in front of him. He had the promise of a less than successful ministry in man's eyes, but a completely successful ministry in God's eyes. He said, you're not going to see results. Is that not the same thing that Jeremiah was told? But he was still faithful to what God had called him to do. He realized, hey, as long as the hand of the Lord is strong upon me, I will do whatever God wants me to do, whenever He wants me to do it, and wherever He wants me to do it. And that's why when I think of Fairfax Baptist Temple and I think of the responsibility of reaching our Northern Virginia, and I think of something like this next weekend, a Christmas musical, a tremendous opportunity, an easy opportunity to invite unsaved people to come. And yet I'm sure if we would survey the crowd this morning, probably greater than 50% of people have not invited anyone yet. And we could come, oh, you got to hear my story. And we've all got different reasons. I'm just simply saying, if God's hand of strength is upon you, it will be evidenced in your actions. It will be evidenced in your words. And I'm not the one you're going to give an account to. Because we are all going to stand and give an account before Almighty God. What do we care about what's happening in our world today? Then we realize that after this plan here, as God shared with him, then we had a bold purpose. And that bold purpose, he says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman. You know what's interesting about the watchman is that sometimes I think we tend to apply the watchman as the one who would tell them of oncoming enemies. Thinking in terms of those on the outside. But it was actually a twofold purpose. The watchman was physically located on the top of the wall for two reasons. Of course, they didn't have good cell phone coverage back in those days, so they had to have somebody that was on a physical lookout for what's going on in the city. Do I see smoke rising over here? Is there a fire over here? Is there something that I need to warn the people inside the walls about? Something that's taking place that maybe the guy over there is not aware of what's happening over here. And it was a sacred obligation as a watchman, to be looking at what was taking place within the confines of the city. But so too was it a responsibility to be looking outside at what's coming. You know, this morning we have two groups of people. We have those who need to be warned. We have those who need to come face to face this morning with the fact that someday all of us are going to die. And someday all of us are going to stand before God. And the only ones who can have any remote hope of ever entering into heaven's gates are those who here, while they are on this earth, have repented of their sins, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and acknowledged with every ounce of their being, it's not me, it's God. I must have the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away my sins. But there's also another group that's here this morning. And those of us who have already been warned and heeded that warning, we have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God has now left us here as watchmen to be involved in warning others. You know, we think of the sign, the bridge is washed out ahead. And we stop, and we pull over, and we don't go any further. But if when I stop and I pull over, my vehicle obstructs the warning sign, what is my responsibility towards the next vehicle who barrels on past me and goes into destruction? Oh, I was warned. I heeded it. I got out of the way. But so too will I bear part of the responsibility for not warning those that were coming behind me. Maybe the warning is something you need to give to your children this morning. Listen, your life hasn't been pleasing to God. Maybe the warning, teenagers, is a warning that you need to give to a friend. Listen, we all know you're in church and everything's going great, but as your friend, I know you, and I know that you are a fake. And God knows it too. Maybe some of you as teenagers need to go to some of your friends and say, hey, listen, I don't want to stand before God knowing that I failed in warning you as my friend. Please, I beg of you, give your life to God. Receive Him as your Savior. And some people this morning are sitting very comfortably in the pews, thinking, okay, this has been fun. This has been a nice little religious thought. But there are people here this morning under the sound of my voice that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior who need today to heed God's warning. We approach the Christmas season. We look forward to celebrating the birth of the Savior of the world. But let's keep in mind that the decision to receive Jesus Christ as Savior is a personal one. I cannot receive Him for you, nor can you receive Him for me. But my Lord loves you. In spite of your sinful condition, my Lord and Savior died on the cross of Calvary so that you could spend an eternity not in hell, but in heaven. And some of you today are saying, if we just hurry up and get out of here, it'll all be fine. I remind you, we are all going to stand before God someday, and it will not be fine if you've not been born into His family. But equally, there are some here today as Christians who need to say, God, forgive me for not doing my part in warning others. And maybe the reason why you have not been warning others is because you don't have a burdened heart. And the reason you don't have a burdened heart is because you have not seen the glory of the Lord. This morning, all of us need to examine our hearts and say, God, what do I do with what I've just heard from your word? How do I apply this to my heart today? Lord, how can I leave here truly having drawn closer to you? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, every head bowed and every eye closed.